All right, I hardly ever get cold. I'm chilly. Is anyone else cold in here? Okay, good. Okay, I thought something was wrong with me. I mean, besides being cold. Spencer shared this morning about this period of time towards the end of the year that we often use to reflect and to plan and to maybe take inventory of where we're at. And one of the thoughts I had this past week was, what happens if you're doing that towards this season of the year and you're doing that and you're finding yourself still waiting on something? Maybe you're waiting on a cure. Maybe you're waiting on a future spouse. Maybe you're waiting on an application or a job promotion. Maybe you've been waiting and praying for an adult loved one who has rejected God. And you find yourself at the end of the year almost in a place of perhaps not hopelessness, but almost just going through the grind. Just another day, another year, asking yourself over and over, when, O Lord? How long, O Lord? I read a statistic that said that the average person waits about an hour each day for something. It might be waiting to turn. If you add all these minutes up or all these seconds up, maybe it's waiting to turn at a stoplight. Maybe it's waiting at the grocery store for your turn. Maybe it's waiting for the coffee to brew. Whatever the case, the average person spends about an hour of their day waiting on something. And if you add that up over a 70-year lifespan, that would come to about 3 years of life that we find ourselves waiting for something. Oftentimes, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when we're waiting on other people, it often gets us frustrated, causes us to be impatient or angry, and then we oftentimes poorly think of them. But what are our thoughts like? This is what I want to talk about today. What are our thoughts like towards God when He makes us wait? How do we respond to God in those times of wait? It's against our nature to wait well, but it's for our character and our enjoyment that God allows us to wait much. Without waiting, there's really no eventual joy, no ultimate happiness. Without waiting, there's a diminished anticipation of the final bliss that we will all celebrate. In fact, here on earth, while we are waiting for whatever it might be you might be waiting for in 2020, or perhaps you've been waiting for the last decade, you'll find yourself that here on earth you're in training, preparing yourself, learning in order to one day be completely satisfied and fulfilled in Christ. There's a reward for waiting. And God wants you to receive the fullness and the richness of that reward in waiting. He's not teasing you. He's not trying to frustrate you. In fact, Isaiah says it this way, "But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." There is reward for those who wait on the Lord. But waiting on people is one thing. Waiting on a job is another thing. But waiting on God is a personal thing. And oftentimes, it's the hardest thing. This morning we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, perhaps an obscure passage in the Old Testament dealing with the life of David and Saul as David is fleeing from King Saul, as King Saul is trying to kill David. Though it might be an obscure passage, it connects to this topic of waiting being the hardest part. This morning we're going to look at two things. Waiting, the test of the heart, and waiting is the hardest part. We're going to look at the verses 1 through 7 and hop around Scripture a little bit as we do. If you would stand with me, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 through 7. Hear God's word to you this morning. When Saul, the king, returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men from the front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men said to David, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words, and he did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. David chose to wait rather than to seize the opportunity, kill his enemy. David chose reward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and I pray for any and all who are here today who desperately need your intervention in their lives. They need endurance. They need hope. They need strength as they wait. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would grant them faith, and Lord, that you would cause them to renew their strength. Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Waiting, the test of the heart, it reveals the heart. We have a common experience with waiting, though, unlike King David. Ours is a little bit different, but we as Americans, we don't like to wait for anything. This is common knowledge. Everything in our life seems to subvert this waiting instinct, whether it's the new I-77 freeway express lanes or microwaves or DVRs to skip commercials during the game, personal playlists to make sure you're not having to listen to stuff you don't want to, whether it's increasing your RAM on your computer or pneumatic drills or impact wrenches, whatever it is, everything is meant to save time so that you don't have to wait and waste time. But in God's economy, waiting is never wasted. As Christians, we don't like to wait. In fact, Oswald Chambers said this: "One of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God." There's two reasons I think that waiting is really difficult for us when it comes to waiting on God as Christians. The first is this: waiting is hard because it makes us realize that at the core, we're really helpless to change many things that matter to us. Waiting reminds us that we need God's intervention, that unless He intervenes, the situation's not going to change. And waiting makes us uneasy and uncomfortable and sometimes frustrated and even angry. It forces us to come to grips with the fact that we're not God. Certainly this happens with parents who have raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and then as they grow and get older and perhaps choose to walk away from the faith, that lesson is hard learned, that I cannot change their hearts. I cannot reach down into their heart and shake it loose of all the worldly stuff so that they would see Christ. And there's a sense of reality that sets in as we continue to pray, as we continue to cry out to the Lord, Lord, please save this one. Waiting forces us to come to grips with the fact that we're not God, and only God can change this situation. Instead, we come to realize that we're needy, and we don't like to be needy. Second reason waiting is hard is because we don't want what God wants. I know that sounds kind of crass to say that as a Christian, but it's true. Oftentimes waiting for something to change in somebody else, or a situation to change at work, or a relationship to finally change, or find that breakthrough, or whatever it is, we find it hard because we want it to happen now, and we want it to happen in this manner, and we want it to look like this. And it seems like God's resisting us on all fronts because it's not happening in the time frame that we want it to. It's not happening in the way we want it to. And we are easily tempted to become angry with God, discouraged, depressed, because we want something taken away or added. And it seems like God's not answering our prayers, and He's not doing that. Instead, He's just whispering to our souls, wait. David knew what it was like to wait. But it didn't start out that way. You remember the story of little David as he was out, as the youngest brother out tending the sheep, and the prophet came by to anoint the next king that God had promised to the family of Jesse, and all seven brothers passed before him, and God said, nope, is that all you have? Samuel the prophet said, and Jesse said, well, there's one more out in the field, we'll go bring him. And when he came, remember, God spoke to Samuel, said, this is the one, for man looks on the outer, but God looks on the inner, and this is the one I've chosen. You remember David was anointed and promised that he would be the next king of Israel. Soon thereafter, he's recruited and he finds himself in Saul's court. King Saul, the first king of Israel, he finds himself as a musician in the court, maybe a worship leader that's playing, that's relieving Saul of difficulty that's happened to him. Later, he'll become one of Saul's armor bearers. Then later, we'll find that he'll actually be visiting his brothers. And while he's visiting his brothers during this wartime, he'll hear Goliath challenge the armies of Israel. David will go down. David will go fight Goliath, and he will destroy this 9-foot-6-inch tall man. And it seems like everything's going according to plan. God promised he'd be king, and now he's finding himself in Saul's court. Then he finds himself as armor bearer. He's just moving up the ladder. Then all of a sudden, he's killing the foe of the Israelites, and all of Israel is singing his praises. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. He's a national hero. He's on the rise. Everything God promised is coming to pass. Bam, 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 bam. And then nothing for 1 year, 2 years, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. David's on the run, waiting for this promise to be fulfilled by God, of him being the one who is to ascend to the throne. But instead, he finds himself in the desert. Instead, he finds himself not being able to go home. Instead, he finds himself being pursued as Israel's most wanted by King Saul himself, because his jealousy has enraged him. 14 different times, Saul directly or indirectly tries to assassinate David twice within range to throw a spear at him, and he missed twice. David was no doubt lonely, night after night, battle-worn, homesick. No doubt he just wanted this waiting to be over. How long, God, am I going to be in the desert running for my life, day after day, being pursued by Saul when I've done nothing but good to he and his entire family? These are some of David's feelings in the wilderness. Let me read you one from Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. You ever felt that way? You ever experienced that kind of longing for it just to be over? Just the answer to finally come rushing in? You know, here's the problem for the Christian. You know God's strong enough to change things. And you know in a snap of his finger, a word from his mouth, everything could be totally different. And yet it's not. And that's what makes it hard. David knew that. And he shares his heart. He says, I sink in the deep mire. He knew God loved him. He knew God was strong. He knew God would change. But he's being real. He says, I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. And then we come to today's passage. We come to David's shining moment where waiting reveals his heart. And David chooses to trust God rather than to walk in fear. Steve Farrar says this. He says, waiting is an exercise of faith. An exercise of faith that demonstrates the condition of our hearts. Waiting on God is an act of faith, and faith is what separates the men from the boys. Think about this for a moment. You've been running for years. King Saul has made it no secret that he is in charge of his entire army to try to kill you. He's even had his daughter try to kill David. He had his son try to kill David. He's had his army try to kill David. He's tried himself, and now he's hunting him. David is fleeing from Saul. And now all of his men that have come out from Israel has followed David, these 200 or so individuals who kind of are on the fringes of society that just don't fit in with the army. They're outcasts. They're following David. They're in this cave, hiding from Saul and the most powerful army in the region. Inside the cave, and here along comes King Saul, unarmed, into their cave, unbeknownst, surrounded by all of David's men. Verse 4. And the men of David said to him, here is the day. Here's your opportunity. Take him. This is what was spoken to you. This was what was prophesied to you. Here he is relieving himself. He's totally vulnerable. He's totally unarmed. This has got to be the Lord. The time of waiting is over. What would you have done in that situation? Saul will admit that he has unjustly pursued David, and he has done David only evil, though David has done him only good. Those will be Saul's own words. What would you have done? What would your advice be to your daughter, your spouse, your friend? What would you say in that situation? Just think of it. One slash of the sword and your troubles are over. You can march right out of that cave, no one pursuing you any longer, march right up to the throne, sit upon the throne, live a life of ease and of plenty, of a nice, for the first time in maybe a decade, a nice soft place to lay your head, warm, comfortable. But look what David chose to do in verse 6. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. That's his shining moment. David chose to wait on God rather than to take a situation into his own hands. So the question is for us this morning, why did David choose to continue to wait on God when it would only mean hardship? Because it was. That's what happened. Things didn't get better right away. Things got worse. Saul, even after this situation, Saul's going to pursue him again with his whole army and try to kill him and destroy him. Why did David choose to wait, setting himself up for future hardship rather than acting and taking what God had promised? Well, that brings us to the second half here, waiting. Waiting is the hardest part. So why should we wait on God? I think the first reason is this. It develops faith and discernment. By waiting on God in that particular moment and not killing Saul, the source of David's trouble, his faith in that immediate moment was strengthened. But in that choosing to do that, he put himself in a place where he continued to have to rely on God. Sometimes, I think, financially speaking, we think if we can only have this much money, if we can only have this much in our bank account, then we can rest. But many times in that resting, the rich reliance upon God that was perhaps in the past somehow gets transferred to a reliance on self, bank accounts, and others. And David chose to continue to rely upon God. It was developing David's faith. You see, without periods of wait, there's really no way faith can grow. It's in those times of wait that really faith comes alive. And we become strengthened in our trust in God when we don't receive the cookie right away. God has planned those things not only to develop and strengthen our faith, but that we would learn to discern His will, to hear His voice, to know when He is speaking and not our heart speaking or some other well-intentioned person is speaking. It's in those times of wait that discernment grows. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with whole hearts. For blessed are all they that wait for him, for he's worthy of waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith. It exercises patience. It trains submission and endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people." Now, those are cool words by Chuck Spurgeon, right? And we kind of look at them and we think, you know, boy, he really kind of nailed it there. That's great. But I still don't like waiting. And all those things, trying my faith, exercising patience, training submission. I would just rather have the thing and trade God for all those other things, right? But you see, God loves you too much to allow you to settle. He's a God that not only gives you good things, but He's a God who gives you best things. And He will not allow you and I to settle for those things that are less than Himself. He's training us to long for Him and not financial stability, and not a relational situation that works itself out in a way that we've always dreamed of. He has so much bigger plans for you and I. He has so much more in store. And He has designed your life in such a way that He is going to fulfill all those desires and more. But He's going to oftentimes build your faith during those times of wait, so that that anticipation would grow, so that joy at the fulfillment will be so much more satisfying than anything else you can dream or imagine. And I know you'd say, well, that sounds good, Bruce, but I would just rather have that thing. I know, I'm with you. But fortunately, I'm not God. And fortunately, your spouse isn't God, or your kids aren't God, or your friends aren't God, because they would give it to you. But they don't love you like God does. David was to have the throne, but he was to get the desert first. God knew what he was doing. He was developing faith and discernment. Why wait on God? Because it maximizes God's glory. Even in heaven, we read of saints underneath the altar crying out to God, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" But waiting, it maximizes God's glory. God's timing is absolutely perfect. And you can see story after story, not just in this story, we'll get to that at the end, not just in 1 Samuel 24, but throughout Scripture, where God has people waiting, perfecting their lives. You remember, He has Abraham waiting after being promised a child at age 75 with his barren wife. God promises that He will bear a son, but it took 25 years till Abraham was 100 and his wife 90 until that promise came to fruition. And in the midst of that time, because they were waiting so long and it seemed that God had forgotten them, they tried to manipulate that promise. And they tried to manipulate that son that God had promised. And Abraham ended up marrying Hagar. But you know all the problems that came of that. But God has a way of using time, whether it's 40 years for Moses, whether it's 3 years in total obscurity after Apostle Paul came to faith, whether it's Gideon going from 32,000 soldiers down to 900 or 300 or so. God uses time to build faith, but He also uses it to maximize His glory. So when those 300 soldiers are going against the 120,000 Midianites, no one mistakes Gideon's prowess as a leader for the victory. They say, "Look, behold what God has done." Waiting maximizes God's glory. This is why Paul writes to the Romans, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for sinners." It was the perfect time for God to send the Messiah, not during the time of David or Moses or Abraham or Jeremiah, but at just the right time. And in your life, God's never late. He's never early either. He comes at just the right time, and He does to maximize His glory. But it also benefits us. George MacDonald says this, "He may delay because it would not be safe to give us at once what we ask. We are not ready for it. To give ere we could truly receive would be to destroy the very heart and hope of prayer, to cease to be our Father. The delay itself may work to bring us nearer to our help, to increase the desire, to perfect the prayer, to ripen the receptive condition." God knows in His perfect timing when to intervene. And He trains His people, you and me, to trust Him. To trust Him in these periods of wait. Of waiting in the unknown. even when you don't know the outcome. David, he needed those 10 years in the desert. He needed that time to develop in his faith, in his character. He needed that time to learn how to be king. To put him on the throne as a teenager would have been a disservice, not just to David, but to the entire nation of Israel. God was teaching him to be a shepherd, teaching him to rely upon God and not armies, having to trust God day by day, night by night. David needed those 10 years to prepare him for kingship, for leadership. But you know, we also needed those 10 years. We needed David to spend those 10 years in the desert so that he could write the 72 Psalms of the 150 that he wrote. Not all of them were in those desert times, but the vast majority of them were. We needed David to experience as this king who would have no want. We needed him to know what it was like to be in want, to be afraid, to be frustrated, to be angry, to cry out for God's justice. He needed to experience all of those things in order that he would write them down for us so that we might benefit. He had to experience, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. Those are real words to David. And through the Psalms, they become real words to us. Your times of walking through the valley of the shadow of death on an operating table, with the loss of a relative, of a broken dream, we needed David to remind us in verse 5 that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We needed that reminder. But to have that reminder, to have those rich words that would bolster us, that would buoy us, that would strengthen us and encourage us, David had to walk through 10 years in the desert. Aren't you glad he did? You see, David's waiting affected not just David and not just Israel. It affected you and me. You're waiting, whatever it is, God's using it to affect other people around you. They're watching you. They're watching you lean on God. They're seeing your faith grow. They're seeing you when you're praising God in the midst of what's going on. And they say, what is going on with you? I don't understand how you can still love God in the midst of all that's happened. He hasn't answered your prayer. Why are you still following him? And you are experiencing that perfection, that God is perfecting you in his own way through wait, through your faith. Not only does waiting benefit us, but it's also we get these special assurances from God along the way. These special moments. If you ever had a moment and a period of wait where it's not the answer to the prayer that you've had, it's not an answer to the longing, but it's an encouragement that gets you through that day. It's a word from someone or a scripture from someone, or someone writes a card, or someone says something, or you see an action in the person you've been praying for. And it's like, whoa, that's God's working on them. And there's that hope that springs up. Those are those special assurances from God along the way. It's one of the benefits of waiting. David had one of those immediately after he let Saul go. He let Saul go. Saul goes out of the cave, goes up on the other side of the mountain, and David shouts to him and shows him the part of his robe that he just cut off, that he could have killed him, but he didn't. And he says, look, Saul, I could have killed you if I wanted to, but I didn't. I've only done you good, and I will only continue to do you good. And then Saul replies this way in verse 19, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good that you've done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. What an encouragement that must have been to David. His enemy is blessing him. The one who's trying to kill him is saying, you know what? You're more righteous than I. And you know what? I can see that you really are God's anointed. You really are going to receive this kingdom. You will be king. What an encouragement along the way. But it came through waiting. By waiting and not executing Saul, David was given direct assurance from God through his enemy. That's the kind of God we serve. The God that says, well done, my servant. Good job. Listen, I have this for you and I know you want it now, but you can't have it now because it'll be poisonous for you now. But I'm going to encourage you along the way as you wait. That's God's heart for you and me. There's dangers in not waiting. One man said this, the only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that you had. You ever had those kinds of experiences? Abraham did. He didn't wait. Instead, he and Sarah tried to manipulate the promise through Hagar, and it caused all kinds of problems. Jacob didn't wait. And it caused him 20 years of service with a crooked man. Moses didn't wait. Thought God was raising him up to lead Israel. Instead, he killed an Egyptian. Next thing he knows, he didn't have 10 years in the desert like David. He had 40. Saul didn't wait. Did you know King Saul, if he had waited for Samuel, as God had promised to do the sacrifice there at Gilgal, that God had promised Saul and his lineage that they would sit on the throne forever? Did you know that? He didn't wait. He missed that promise. Somebody else took it. Someone else was given it. Beloved, I know there's great temptation to be frustrated with times of wait, to be angry at God, or to try to snatch it for yourself. Don't do it. Don't do it. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. He will fight for you. He knows what he's doing. So how do I know when to wait and when to act? When should I just do something? Or when should I just sit there and wait on lightning to strike? Well, how did David know not to do what he did not do and to do what he did? I think the first reason is this. That if we are to know when to wait, when to act, we have to understand God's ways. And we have to know the Word of God. And that can't be something we depend on some priest to tell us. Or some pastor to merely teach us. It's something we have to do on our own. It's helpful for those other sources, those other books and podcasts and sermons, coming on Sunday morning and all the rest. But we have to know of stories like this. These stories of David are put here to strengthen our faith so that when we're in these kind of situations, we'll know what to do. But we have to be aware of them. We have to know them. And not only do we have to know them, we have to understand their context and understand how they're supposed to be read and how they're supposed to be applied. David knew what God thought was right. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed to put my hand against him. He resolved to trust in God and his word no matter what. Think about this for a second. Everything around him, all the circumstances pointed to the fact that he should slay Saul. And yet, what did David do? He made this informed decision to wait based on what? Based on who God is and what God had revealed. How do we know who God is and what God has revealed? It's in his word. We have to know His Word. We have to be careful trying to read providence into every situation. Well, I got a new job in Oregon, and we're going to head there, honey. Oh, we are? Yeah, I'm going to be working for 363 days of the year, but they are going to give me one day off for travel so I can get out there, and then one day to get settled. And then for the next 10 years of our lives, we're going to be doing this. And it has to be the Lord, because this promotion came up and I signed up for it and I got the job. We've been praying about it, haven't we? Yes. How do you know? Well, that's where you have to evaluate that situation through the lens of Scripture and say, OK, what does Scripture prioritize? Maybe that's what God's calling you to. But as you look at Scripture, you'll be able to decipher and discern what pleases God most. And you'll make not just good decisions, but best decisions as you continue to call upon the Lord and ask for His help. Notice what verse 7 said there about David, about understanding God's word. It said, so David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. Literally, that phrase means David tore apart his men. In other words, he took a fiery stand firmly. He had to firmly say, no, we're not doing this. His convictions ran deep. He understood God's word. Amidst all the pressure around, think of the peer pressure around. And this is peer pressure of individuals who are giving their lives for David. They're risking their life being with David. They're tired, too. They want it all to be over as well. But David fiercely hung on to God's word and said, no, this is what God's words revealed. This is who He is. I will not strike the Lord's anointed. I will not do that. No matter what it means for me, even if it means discomfort, even if it means another 10 years, I'm going to do what's right. How do I know when to wait, when to act? Be more influenced by honoring God than listening to others. The men said, here is the day. Jesus' own brother said something very similar. Go down to Jerusalem. Go down there. That's where, if you really want to be received as a prophet. And Jesus said to his own brothers, listen, you have in mind the things of man. Any time's right for you. But it's not God's perfect time for me. No, I will not go. He understood God's character. He understood God's timing. He understood who God was. And so did David. And God calls us to do the same. Not to try to manipulate perhaps the promises that God has given us, but to wait. And then when we act, thirdly, to act not out of expedience as we maybe go forward, but to wait, to act out of faith. With God, there's no shortcut. With God, He wants us to act in accordance with His word. And here's a tip for you when you're trying to figure out how to act according to God's word. As you're waiting, do what you know is right now. Oftentimes, we want to figure out what's coming up in the future. We want to figure out, okay, what's going to happen a year from now? But we neglect doing what we know God wants us to do. If you're an individual who's forsaking the gathering of the brethren and you're calling out and asking God in His sovereignty to reveal His will for your life, He already has revealed His will for your life in that regard. And you should not be forsaking the gathering of the brethren. You should do the things that you know to do, do them. And as you are doing those, oftentimes God's sovereignty opens up and He meets you as you go. Act, though, in faith, not out of expedience, not out of convenience, not out of, well, this would give me rest. Last question. How do I develop a better habit of waiting? What do I do while I wait? I think there's a real sense of waiting, but doing at the same time. David wrote in Psalm 5:3, addressing this, I believe. He said, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Another Another version says, in the morning I bring my sacrifice to you. And I wait in expectation. It's an active waiting. It's not merely sleeping and pulling the covers over your head. There's a real sense that you're waiting on the Lord, but you're pursuing God. You're actively asking Him. You're actively searching out His Word. Waiting disciplines us to act in God's time. Oftentimes, when we act out of God's time, that's kind of the definition of sin. Sin is perpetuated by acting out of God's timing, wanting certain pleasures without commitment, etc., etc., etc. But ultimately with this wait but do, ultimately our struggle oftentimes is proof of the battle that's within us. We struggle because we don't really want what God wants for us. We want something now that God has reserved perhaps for later. Maybe God really wants that too, but He's reserved it for later. Or maybe we want something that has boundaries that we've put around it and God has other boundaries that He has put around it. Wait on the Lord. But as you wait, actively pursue Him. Another thing you might do is enroll others. Listen, if you are in a period of wait, whatever it might be, here's one thing I can guarantee you that is going to happen in your life. You will have an active enemy. His name is Satan. And this is what he will want to do to you during this time. Isolate you and destroy you. Keep you away from God's Word. Keep you away from God's people. Keep you away from anyone who can pray for you, encourage you. Keep you, when I say keep you away from God's people, there's nothing special or inherently special of God's people in certain churches. What is special about those folks is, number one, they're made in the image of God, of course. But secondly, if they're Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within them. And so as you are being isolated from God's people, you're being isolated from God. Satan knows that. He doesn't want you around the people of God in times of wait. Oftentimes, our habit is to retreat. And Satan loves loners. He has field days with loners, individuals, loner couples, loner families, because they're isolated. He knows it's the best method to destroy someone, little by little, whisper by whisper, day by day. Whispering that God's really not good. He's really not there. He really can't be promised. You're just going to wait forever. It's not really going to do any good anyway. He's just going to get what he wants. He's just an ogre. He's just manipulating all the circumstances and all the situations. And he's forgotten you. And when you're in isolation and you're just hearing that over and over and over and over, you know what happens? You begin to believe it. You begin to believe it and you sink in the mire, like David said. I'm sinking in the mire here. My eyes are growing weary with waiting on you. Enroll others, other Christians. Tell them, find someone who's a Christian and share what's really going on in your heart. Don't be ashamed. Ask for help. Ask God first, but enroll others. Third, remember the past and surrender the future. Listen, David, in this time of wait, when he decided not to slay Saul, listen, he knew God had been faithful to him with Goliath. He knew that he was just a regular sized man facing this giant of a soldier, this soldier of soldiers. And he knew God was faithful. And if he was faithful with that situation, he knew that he could trust him with those years ahead. You can too. You can write down those victories of the faithfulness of God, how he came through for you in the area of finance, in the area of relationship, in the area of your job, of your housing, of all those many things. Write them down. Rehearse them. Recall them. see God's faithfulness on paper. That's part of the reason God's written all these things down in the Bible. In order to instruct us, yes, but also to encourage us. This story here about David is not simply about David and his family. It's for us, that we might learn. He wrote it down. Samuel wrote it down. And now it's there for our eyes to read. Write down God's past faithfulness in your life. Maybe you have someone in your life that you've been praying for is not saved. Well, how about the people you have prayed for and they are saved? Did you write that down? Did you review that? Are you more aware of God's faithfulness, or are you more aware of things that you just have not seen fulfilled? If you would take a step back and behold the faithfulness of God, I guarantee this, that's what will happen. You'll see how God has protected you, provided for you, cared for you, given you those little encouragements during the time of wait. Write those down. And then thank Him. And last, how do I develop a better habit of waiting? Trust in God's sovereignty and resist unbelief. As the worship team comes forward, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God, it's not going to sleep, G. Campbell Morgan says. He says, waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, actively under command. Second, readiness for a new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Listen, God, when you hear someone on the TV after a sports game, or someone after a tragedy happens, and you see them interviewed on the camera, and they say something along these lines, everything happens for a reason. Man, are they preaching? That's called God's sovereignty. He's sovereign. Nothing's happening outside of His perfect sovereignty. Your waiting is not outside God's sovereignty. It's not over here somewhere. It's in His sovereign plan. And as you trust and choose to trust God and to trust His plan and to resist unbelief, to resist doubt, there's great reward. Just a little bit later, Saul's army will be pursuing David again. And David and one of his commander's brothers, they will sneak into camp. Imagine this, these two sneaking right into the lion's den, sneaking there right past the commander Abner, the army with Saul, coming right upon Saul himself. He's sleeping. And Scripture records this in verse 8 of chapter 26. Then said Abishai to David, that was the commander's brother, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Sound familiar? That's nighttime. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? There he is again. Knows God's word. Knows God's character. Is abiding by what God has said, taking that as gospel. And David said, listen, here's the sovereignty of God. As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Isn't that beautiful? He's trusting in the sovereignty of God. He's saying, listen, I believe that my God calls all the stars out and calls them all by name, numbering them one by one. I believe that my God knows every single grain on the seashore. I believe that my God, every single hair on your head is numbered. I believe that my God is totally sovereign over all, and I don't have to strike him. God will take care of the situation. You know what's so glorious about that? Saul does die, and David does come to the throne, just like God had promised. But you know what happens? 2 Samuel chapter 7. You know what happens? It's where we get the Davidic covenant, the Davidic promise. That promise that King Saul forfeited by not waiting, or by refusing to wait. You know who gets that promise? King David. And God says to David, listen, I will establish my throne, and someone from you will sit upon that throne forever and forever and forever. And from David's line, not only comes Solomon, and Rehoboam and the rest, but from David's line, direct lineage comes all the way down to Jesus Christ himself, fulfilling that promise. All because David was willing to wait. There's reward. There's reward for you and I, even if we don't see it in this world. It's going to be worth it. He's worth it. His word is trustworthy. You can trust him. Listen, don't forfeit your reward. Wait on the Lord. Those who do will renew their strength. They will mount up as wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk. They will not faint. That's God's promise to you. It's his promise to me. Let's stand together as we sing. I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Do you believe that? Do you? Listen, every word written there, God's word, it's true. Because it's based on the one who is the truth, the way and the life. His name is Jesus. You can trust him. You can trust him. We're going to have the prayer team's going to be down here front. If you want prayer, maybe it's just a difficult time for you. Listen, depending on those times as well, know what they're like. Maybe you just say, you know, it's just as an act of faith today, just trying to enroll others. One of the things that was spoken of, you know, I just, would you mind praying for me in this situation? We would love to do that. We'd love just to stand with you, pray with you, ask God to intervene, but also ask him to, He's working, and that you would see him working in this time of wait, and that you would be able to sing with a full heart. Yes, his plans are still to prosper. He's not forgotten us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're that kind of God who hasn't forgotten us, but instead sent your Son to die on a cross, to take our punishment, to be our substitution, in order that we might have relationship with you through forgiveness of the blood shed by Jesus. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters today that you would remind them of that truth, that you haven't forgotten us. And God, that you are with them even in this time of wait. And I pray for renewed strength and trust and faith. Lord, I pray that they would hold on to your promises. I pray that they would pursue you and not just pull the covers over their head. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them time and time again. And I pray this week for those special occurrences along the way, those special times when you just give us a word from someone or a card or a prophetic word, or some special gift that we recognize as coming not from Amazon, but coming from the God of the universe. Lord, would you do that this week? Would you touch your people in a special way as they're in the midst of that wait? And I pray on their behalf. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's been a long wait for all of us, and we can't wait to be with you forever and ever. We're waiting will not only be a thing of the past, Lord, but waiting will be a thing no more. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to receive prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you.